Thank you, DA. I appreciate your service here this evening. I appreciate all of you that are here this evening and all of you who are checking in online. I want to apologize for a gap in the live stream this morning. We're not sure just exactly what glitched on us, so unfortunately there was some time lost there. Just a really quick review on discipleship and Christian discipleship. A disciple is a person who learns from a master or a teacher. We made the distinction of a Christian disciple, and the Christian's disciple, or Christian's master, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so our goal as a disciple is to emulate the master. When we talk about discipleship, it's twofold. One is the process of being a disciple, and we're going to talk a little bit here initially this evening about attributes of a disciple. But discipleship is also sharing that good news, that way of life, that worldview, that Christian worldview, that walk with Christ, sharing that with those who do not have that that worldview. It also includes encouraging each other and those around us to continue in that walk and to kind of hone our discipleship skills. We talked about what is the cost of discipleship, and in just a very few words, what Christ requires of us is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, a humble attitude that we are willing to mold our lives in His pattern and follow His commandments and do so in a humble humble way. So I'd like to continue with the PowerPoint here this evening. And part two of this presentation is, what does Christian discipleship look like in our lives? And I'm going to try not to spend a whole lot of time on this, but this is actually the part that the Lord laid on my mind first. And then it grew around these things. A list of attributes that are necessary to be a Christian disciple and to be able to participate in that discipling process. So we'll wander through some of these things. The disciple loves the Lord with all of his heart. And my scripture verse for that is from Luke chapter 10, 25 through 28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What should I do to be a disciple? What do I have to do to be your follower? And with the end goal in mind of having that eternal life. He said unto him, "What is written in the law?" Now, this was a person who was studied in the Mosaic law. "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." That discussion goes on to talk about, well, who is my neighbor and all that. But what we want to look at here is, as a disciple, what are some of our attributes? And one of them is to love the Lord with your entire being, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. All of your life should exhibit the love that you have for Christ and his Father. the disciple trusts in the Lord. And we talked about this a little bit this morning, so it's going to have the same scripture verse. But where do we put our trust? Who do we look for that absolute truthful guidance that we need in our lives? Mosiah chapter 13, verse 27 says, "And thus doth the Lord work with his power in all cases among the children of men, extending the arm of mercy towards them that put their trust in him." He doesn't want us to look elsewhere. He wants us to go directly to him. And in 2 Nephi 3:61 through 63, "O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm." And I love that opening part where he says, "O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever." It's not now, you know, I got that taken care of. It's not every now and then. It's a continual, endless trust. It's a way of life. It's a worldview that who do we look for? Who do we look to for guidance, for encouragement, for truth, for comfort? We look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The disciple knows God's word and is careful to teach it in purity. 2 Timothy 2:15, one of my favorites, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And this morning I talked a little bit about house builders and all that. And I used this verse way back when in youth camp. Some of you may have actually been in the class. We talked about the importance of the Word of God. And I kind of pulled a little bit of a fast one on the class. I divided the class into three groups. Up on the table I had a box. And each group had a little spreadsheet and a ruler and a pencil. And each group came up individually, measured the box, and wrote down the measurements on the box. And they went back and sat down, the next group did it, and the third group did it. And then I asked them, I made a little spreadsheet up on the whiteboard. I said, "Okay, group one, what are the measurements of this box?" They told me. And group two, they gave me their measurements. Group three gave me their measurements. And they did not agree, you know. And they said, "Well, they don't agree." And I said, "Well, who's right?" And each group said, "We're right." They were convinced that they were right because they knew how to use a ruler. And I said, "Well, you can't all be right, you know." And you know, they had a lot of fun saying, "Well, those people over there, they just don't know how to use rulers." No. But eventually, and I've done this a number of times in several languages, and eventually somebody says, "There's something wrong with these rulers." And they held the rulers up, and they didn't measure the same, because I made the rulers, and I made one right ruler and two bogus rulers that didn't measure right. And so I said, "Okay, well, now you know the rulers are wrong, but whose ruler is right?" Well, they were all convinced that their ruler was right. They were still convinced that they were right and that everybody else was wrong. And so eventually somebody realized that I had a steel ruler leaning up against the wall in the room. And they said, "Ah, let's compare the rulers to that, and we'll find out which ruler is right." And they did that, and they determined which ruler was right. I said, "Okay, here's the deal. We're talking about the Word of God as our ruler, our yardstick for correctness, okay? If you compare to the wrong ruler, you're going to get the wrong results." I said, "Can you imagine what would happen if you sent three workmen out with these three rulers to build a house? And at the end of the day, they're all measuring their lumber and cutting it and pounding it up. Can you imagine what that house would look like at the end of the day? It wouldn't stand. Nothing would fit. It would be all crooked. But if they all use the same ruler, if they all had the same standard, then that house is going to do well. And that standard is the Word of God. And so I think about that when it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because God's truth is always right. It never changes. It is always in conformity with God's will. 3 Nephi 11:1. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had expounded all the scriptures in one which they had written, he commanded them that they should teach the things which he had expounded unto them. And that's something that we need to remember, especially in the ministry. We need to remember to be careful what we're teaching, to be certain that we are teaching God's word and not personal opinion. Because, you know, frequently if we'll be talking about a scripture verse and somebody say, well, what do you think that means? And I said, no, it doesn't matter what I think. My opinion is of zero value. The only thing that has value is the truth of God's word. And so the disciple knows God's word. He studied to show himself approved so that when a situation comes up, he can apply the word of God to that, knowing that he is basing his decision on God's eternal truth and that we should teach the things that Christ expounded. The disciple rejects worldly wisdom and heeds the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Especially during this tumultuous time that we're living in, everybody's got an opinion. You can't go on the internet, you can't listen to the news or the commentary without getting somebody's educated opinion on what's wrong with this whole mess, or what we should be doing, or what we're not doing, or why we're not doing it, or why we're doing it. And if you listen long enough, you realize that it goes through the entire spectrum, to all the way wrong one direction, to all the way wrong the other direction, and that it certainly can't all be right. That's the wisdom of the world. It is usually motivated by personal agenda. But the only agenda we have is God's agenda. We want to serve the Lord with all our heart. And to do that, we have to be in tune with his holy will and not form our thoughts and our opinions and our worldview on the wisdom of the world, because it's completely unreliable. It's foolishness. So Galatians 5:25 said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have God's word. We have his Holy Spirit to direct us in the understanding of that word, to bring it to our recollection, to help us to be ready in an instant if someone asks a question, to say, well, let's go see what it says in Galatians 5 about that. Or let's go see what it says in 1 Corinthians, or in the book of Mosiah, or in the book of Alma. What does God's word say about it? My opinion carries little weight. The disciple rejects worldly wisdom and heeds the Spirit. The disciple lives what he believes and teaches by example. James 1:22 through 25, another favorite of everybody. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We think about Sunday Christians, okay, if you want to call them that. Come to church, yeah, that all sounds real good, that's great, but boy, that's the real deal, I'm loving this. But 6.5 days of the rest of the week, it just fades away. It doesn't have any relevance in the person's life. We, as Christians, we are accused of this a lot. The favorite thing to accuse Christians of is hypocrisy. Well, you say this, you say you believe this, but what are you doing? You're not living it. You just say these things to, I guess, make yourself feel good. And, you know, we'll get tripped up on that every time. And unfortunately, it usually only takes one time. One slip of the tongue. One unkind action or a dishonest action. Well, you Christians are all alike. We're under the microscope more and more all the time. So we have to live what we believe and not just be a forgetful hearer. And of course, one of the ways you do that is you're in the Word all the time. I make the attempt to read God's Word every day if I can and pray about it. And think about, I try to do it first thing in the morning. I try to do it at breakfast because I rarely miss breakfast. And so I think, okay, that's God's time. If I'm eating breakfast, then I'm gonna be reading the Scripture. And it's a great way to start the day because you start out on the right foot rather than trying to play catch up. A disciple lives what he believes and teaches by example. So often it's the example that we display to people that draws them to your belief. Because they want to know, well, what is it that makes you the way you are? Why is it that you act differently than so many people that I see? It opens up that door. But it can also slam that door shut. And it only takes once. The disciple is faithful unto the end. Mosiah 3:21. Therefore I would that you should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life, through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. Powerful, powerful statement. That could be, you know, if you were a really diligent cross-stitcher, that would be a good one for you. I mean, it's a lot of work, but it would look great up on the wall. Steadfast, immovable. I love those two words. They're powerful words because they give you the image of who you ought to be. Not toss, as it says, toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The latest ideas that come along, the latest psychobabble, psychology things that come up. Oh, that'll be a great way to live. Or the latest diets. Well, you have to eat this stuff and don't eat this stuff. And then the course of a week later, they're saying, no, you should eat this stuff and not this stuff. So, you know, it's all fluid. But we need to be steadfast. We need to know what we believe and stick with it because it's not our ideas. It's God's ideas. It's God's word. Steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works. this opens up that whole can of worms of, well, you can't work your way into heaven. Okay? That is, I don't even know how to explain it. Because, yes, faith has to be part of our life. But if we have faith, but yet our life doesn't show it in what we do, quote, our works, then we're back into the hypocrisy boat. Okay? So obviously, our works, the things that we do, have to be important. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't have the Sermon on the Mount. Abounding in good works. Why? What was the first one that we had? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. With everything that you do, you love the Lord. If that's true, then you're going to abound in good works. Not because you're doing everything you can to buy your way into heaven, but because you love the Lord and you want to please Him. Well, that's the end of my presentation. So now it's your turn. If we have a couple of microphones, that would be helpful, because I know you're all just chomping at the bit to make some comments. Do we have those microphones? Ah, here he comes. I want to thank our brother Hedrick, by the way, for taking over the job of our local AV person. He was well trained in Arizona, and so he comes to us ready to do the job, and he does it excellently, and we thank you for that. So I want to ask a question first to get things started. Looking at our church, our congregation, or our church as a whole, what are some things that we have done, whether they're events or activities or whatever, that might be considered Christian discipleship? And don't all speak at once, please, because that would be confusion. But think about some of the events that we have. Manon, you talked about one on the way in today. This evening you talked about it. Peripherally to what we were talking about. You know what I'm referring to? Okay. Would you like to speak about that? You get the ball rolling? Sure. Thank you. A discipleship event. The microphone's right behind you.
A women's retreat is an opportunity to get together and share God's word among ourselves in a way that's uplifting and learning more about how to be a follower and put it into some practical practice.
Thank you. Anything else that you all can think about that we do as far as events are concerned that might be a discipleship event? Don't. Wait for the microphone, because I want to hear what you have to say, and I don't hear very well.
Bible school.
Bible school, perfect. Absolutely. Why? You think I'm going to let you off the hook that easy? Tell us what it is about Bible school that becomes a discipleship event.
Well, you're there together with all of your friends, and it's so much fun, and you're just there learning God's word together as just a happy group.
Do you encourage each other when you're in the class?
Yes, you do.
You try to, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Do you think the teachers, the Bible school teachers, are encouraging? They kind of help you?
Yes.
Kind of guide you along the way?
Yes.
Yeah. Does it help you to relate to those adults once Bible school is over. You see what I'm saying? Bible school's, Bible school's gone. We haven't had Bible school for a good long time. But have you developed relationships with adults during Bible school that carries over into our daily lives here?
Yes, I believe so.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah.
I think one of the best things that we've done was many years ago when they started the teen camp. And that not only has been an inspiration for the teens and the friends that they brought with them, but for everyone that's worked at that teen camp values it very highly.
Do you think that, this is kind of silly to ask you this, but think about relationships that maybe began at teen camp.
Well, yeah, we've had quite a few marriages out of that little
and year. Now their children are going to teen camp and probably even a third generation. Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's a wonderful discipleship event. I mean, we haven't ever called it that because we don't really use that term. And that's why when I started all this and I started reading about, because the Lord laid on my mind, you're going to talk about discipleship, and I wasn't even sure what I was talking about. But all of this sort of unfolded, and yeah, teen camp is just an amazing thing. Yeah. Anybody else? DA?
I was just thinking about informal discipleship, like working on projects. I've had a lot of people who have mentored me while working on something, on a house or a car or whatever, where life lessons and Christian lessons just happen to come out during that time that seemingly is unrelated to anything, to the church or gospel or anything.
Do you have a specific example in mind?
I keep relating things back to our house, but when we were in that two-year project, we were working on a house, we had a lot of people who came in and served us during that time, and just a lot of good times of fellowship as well in the middle of working on things there. I learned a lot during that time on houses, but also just about life during that time.
Were there people that you got to know better that you had, like, maybe just an acquaintance with, but didn't really know them very well?
I mean, a lot of the people I asked to help with things, or we already had a relationship, otherwise I wouldn't have helped them, I guess, but definitely got to know people deeper during that.
Sure. Karen.
I think maybe once you become a disciple, it's much like natural breathing. I am thinking of a time when some of us older ladies got together one evening for a birthday party. I think it was my birthday party. I don't remember that detail, but we spent the whole evening sharing testimonies. It was just a natural progression of who we are.
Were there, maybe you don't remember specifically, was there by any chance anybody there who was not a Church of Christ member or was, kind of peripheral? Hard to say.
I don't think so. Uh-huh. I think there were just six of us or so close friends.
Sure.
And it just was a progression,
It would be interesting in a situation like that if there if there was someone there who, you know, all of this starts up only as this is kind of foreign to them, and they just...
Well, I think that has happened at other times, but this particular evening, right, it just, we had the usual birthday party stuff, we had food, and we spent the whole night just sharing testimonies.
Sure. Neva.
When we used to have the Cider Fest gatherings at Don and Bonnie's, things like that, if people were invited to come that maybe were not even members of the church or other churches and just families and people that they didn't know, and they got to know them, and the activities of sharing, just talking to each other and singing and just gathering and... it depends on different people were talking or saying different things to other people and getting to know each other more. Those were really good times to get to, you know, to witness or to get to know a person more and better. And just knowing how to play together and react in volleyball or turning the wheel for the cider and all that kind of stuff. It's just a way of witnessing and just knowing how to work with other people and live with other people that maybe not are in the same faith, because there were others there that weren't of the same faith.
Absolutely.
I miss those times.
Well.
At the cider fest.
It's time to fire up. Time to fire up some of these activities.
Yeah.
Get them going again. Anyone have any personal experiences with discipling, maybe one-on-one or a very small group? Or maybe you were discipled by somebody else and that made an impact on you? One of the things that helped draw me to the church is Al Harris and I were both ham radio operators, and I was still pretty really peripheral to the church, but this mutual hobby drew us together and developed a friendship that, you know, it continues to this day and grew just because, you know, we got together and talked about ham radio stuff or talked over the radio, and that was pretty neat. Debbie?
I think for me, in the early years of my faith, it was a youth group, because they met not just once a year for the teen. We had youth camps then too, and they were wonderful. But the weekly youth meetings kind of maintained us and headed us in the right direction. But my family wasn't in the church, but I remember after I got invited to those groups, it was the volleyball that kept me coming. We played volleyball in the summer two or three nights a week, and that kept me coming. But we also had the studies and the worships, and that's where I began to grow spiritually. And it was just that I still feel close to that group of friends, and we've shared a lot throughout the years. And it was just the weekly maintaining my faith and impressing me on of that that I will always be thankful to God for.
Thank you. Does anybody have any questions about the things that I discussed either this morning or this evening? Or comments, questions or comments? I would appreciate that. I was either totally clear or you were all so confused you don't even have a clue as to what to ask. Aubrey.
Are we standing? I don't know. I wasn't looking. I think a big part about it is just opening your life and what you do and who you are, opening your home and your kitchen and your activities, just opening yourself to other people and to, like, kind of experience life with them. Because I think you know, what you study, what you focus on here, what you believe, it bleeds over into the entirety of your life. And when you open your life and share that with people, I think that's part of discipleship. I think that's kind of come up in a number of places, at birthday parties or working on projects or sharing hobbies. I think that's a big part of it, is just opening up who you are to other people and talking and speaking and eating and being with other people and what you do.
One of the things that I reflected on from this morning is thinking, I think you specifically called out that that we are pointing people to Christ. We're not pointing people to ourselves. And I think right now we maybe it's always been like this. There's a big culture around celebrities, and there are celebrity Christians, and there's celebrities in just about everything. And we have a tendency to look towards a person and want to be like a person, when that always disappoints us, because there's always going to be a flaw in the person that we may find out very quickly, or it may be years and years and years. But then it always disappoints. Whereas when we're pointing people to Christ, that will never disappoint us, and that will always fulfill us and fill other people.
What are some? Oh, go ahead, Michelle. I'll be quiet.
Okay, we are to point others to Christ, and I've often wondered, we kind of touched on this a little bit in the United Workers, which is another good discipleship, but that's not what I, as far as, you know, we want to help other people, we have our little box that anybody that comes, we can help feed. But there's other churches that do bigger, and they're able to. You know, they have paid ministry, they have all that. Would it be wrong to support some of that with other churches? Would it be leading them to another church, or is it because they claim it's to lead people to Jesus? I've always wondered that.
Ask me the question again. I'll turn my hearing aid up one notch.
Just as an example, as far as Nolan Road Baptist Church has a once a month food that they have, people can drive through, fill their trunk with food. They ask for volunteers. They ask, you know, for donations. I think that as a group, to donate our time to do something like that, I'm not so sure that'd be wrong. I just want to know what people think of that. Would that be wrong for us to not represent another church, but to donate our time to do something like that, even if it is with another church?
Mm-hmm. I'd be more inclined to do it with a civic group, like the group that Karen keeps getting food from. There's always a certain degree of apprehension on my part to get involved with other churches, because there aren't any of them that believe anywhere close to what we believe. And I am personally very jealous of the Church of Christ. Now, I don't want to see things come into the Church of Christ that aren't consistent, not with our Church of Christ beliefs, but consistent with the Word of God, upon which we build what we refer to as our church's beliefs. And so I would just be a little concerned about that. Now if there was a little church and they say, oh, we want to do this, and we really need some help because they just can't do it. Well, we can't do it either is the problem. I think there are things that we can do, and we've, from time to time, we have looked into what we can do as far as food pantry, etc. And we're not quite big enough to pull something off. And I mean, we could put it together, but it requires quite a few more people to keep something going than it does to put it together. And but I think there, what I wanted to, you know, and I'm sorry to be wishy-washy about your question, but to say that it would be wrong, as in it would be a sin, I mean, I wouldn't say that. But there are things that I'm cautious about. But I think that there are things that we can do in the area of discipleship, and in the vein of what you are saying, I would ask if you all have some ideas of things that we can do to encourage discipleship, or activities that are encouraging to other people and uplifting to ourselves at the same time. What can we do, or what can we do better? One of my thoughts is the rally that we have. I think that's I think it's an excellent opportunity for discipleship, and it doesn't necessarily have to be outside the church. You know, we disciple each other. For instance, Sunday school is considered a discipleship activity, because we are specifically studying God's word and how it applies to our lives, and encouraging each other, because it is an interactive situation as opposed to a preaching service, which typically is not. The rally is a whole lot more interactive, and the more we've developed it, it's become more interactive than preaching. We're not so inclined, I think, to draw others in who are maybe not members of the church. And I know that's difficult. I know that's difficult to do. But that can be an area where perhaps we could see a little improvement, is using that activity as a discipleship, as a more evangelistic activity, and draw other people in. So, I'd be interested if y'all have any other suggestions of things like that where we can do better or more. Karen.
Um.
Somewhat addressing what Michelle said, bloom where you're planted. I think that is the very first step. On your street, in your kid's school, in the grocery store that you frequent. I can tell you a time, Jerry and I were out shopping. Were there three of us or just two of us? We were out shopping and in this store, and I don't remember the whole story, but some lady there, it was probably me that complimented her, and she turned to me and she said, "You have no idea, you know, where I was 6 months ago, and yeah, this shirt looks nice," or whatever, you know. And we stood, she told us her story in the shirt store, and we were off in the corner, and we were rejoicing over her blessing that she, her health had turned around. She had an accident or something, and it was the highlight of our day, you know. Knowing our neighbors, if we did something as a community group with a multitude of churches, that would just be terrific. Personally, I think we could be a good example, not to be expressing ourselves OMG or this kind of stuff, that you can be the greatest person in the world and you just don't quite get that one yet. There's room for discipleship there. Or, you know, just how you look at the checker going out of the grocery store. What kind of eyes are you using? I have it easy when I don't know you, and I can just wish you a nice day and hope you get home before you're totally exhausted, or you have a beautiful shirt on, or it's expressing something of you. Just actually with this COVID thing, I see more of it. I see us being nicer to each other and more considerate. Hold off, I don't need to race down the aisle, I'll let you go first, you know, or just little things. I see us being so much nicer to each other. But sharing where we're planted, and then maybe go in groups for the, you know, like United Workers type things and stuff. But doesn't it say go two by two? Jerry and I are pretty good at that. We bring Jennifer along once in a while. And who knows what's going to happen at Starbucks? You just can't. You can't know. You can't know.
Thank you. I've noticed that too during this, that people do seem to be more friendly because we're all in this mess together, and that seems to draw people together a little bit. That's kind of an interesting outcome of something that's pretty unpleasant. How about in the workplace? Anybody do any discipleship in the workplace? Or, I mean, I have people coming and going all the time. Some people that I've never met before, but some people that I've known for years. And I've actually developed really sweet relationships with some of them who, you know, we recognize each other's love of Christ, don't generally talk too much about specific church, but there's a bond, an interesting bond. I have a supplier that comes to my shop, has come to my shop off and on for several years now. And they're actually Chinese. The workshop is in China, but the daughter of the master maker actually lives here in the States, and she comes to the shop, and occasionally she brings her parents with her. They come to visit. And, you know, in the past, the first few times, you know, it was very kind of cordial but formal, and sort of arm's length and businesslike. And one day I was visiting with her. Her name is Melody, and I never noticed it before, but she was wearing a cross around her neck. And we know what a horrible situation it is in China for Christians, and so I just mentioned that. I said, "Well, I see you're a Christian." And her whole demeanor totally changed. She was instantly very open and warm and friendly. And you know, and I asked her, you know, is it difficult for your parents being Christian in China? And we talked about that. And I think I even got a hug from her before she left. It was fascinating to see it, that total change in attitude, because we shared that love of Christ. And I don't know if any of you have experienced anything like that, or kind of just conversations that you've had with people in the workplace, or just a thought. Or anything else you'd like to comment, question about? Brother Gil. Oh, wait for the microphone. He's coming. He doesn't run like the children do.
I think our support of the church financially is part of the discipleship. And because it makes it possible for an outreach into other nations and into other groups that might have questions for us, if we aren't supporting the church financially, we are also not good disciples.
That's true.
Maybe the last thing we want to think about, but it's there.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's, finances are part of our lives, and if every aspect of our life is directed towards discipleship, then that would certainly be one of them.
Mm-hmm. So, as personal experiences, I've had some interesting times with people because I was willing to do something for them and talk to them and so forth, and one example is a relative of Vivian's, that when I married her, we visited in her home, and she had need of somebody to do a memorial service. Well, this was not an ordinary memorial service, and I agreed to do it. But because of that, and because of visiting in her home, she been thinking about serving the Lord. And last year, I got to baptize her, and she has no church to go to. This is just on her own. She wanted to grasp that opportunity, and we are the contact. So it's easier, I think, where there is a church and people can come and they can spend a lot of time learning about it. But this was just something that she suddenly realized, and that she needed to be baptized. And another one was to be in the prayer group. There was Tricia Jackson, remembered when she was a child attending services in the church we had when it was big and when they had reunions and so forth. And years and years and years went by, and she's in her 60s, and she felt again that she needed to be baptized. And so she started coming to our meetings that we have in the Harris home there, and got interested enough to make the effort. And it was kind of interesting because she was afraid her husband would object to it. And when she finally decided, he said, "It's about time." He did that when we went to have the baptism. He was very helpful because the river had risen, so we couldn't use the beach, and he found a place for us to do it. So we never know what's going to happen unless if we're just doing our thing. And we have opportunities to get attention of people, and we don't even realize it, what might come of it.
Very good.
Discipleship is, sometimes it's something we don't think we're doing, or don't know that we're doing.
Thank you, Glenn. Anybody else have anything to offer? Any questions, comments? Last chance? Well, I do want to thank all of you for being here tonight. I appreciate your comments. I appreciate your kind attention. And if you have any questions about this or you want to talk about it some more, don't hesitate to give me a call or bring it up in Sunday school, and we'll continue. But this is something I think that we can consider as we're putting together activities or thinking about, well, what's something we can do to think about it in terms of discipleship. And I think it maybe kind of widens our perspective a bit on who we are and what we do as a group and individually. So again, thank you very much. God bless you each.